Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
A couple of weeks ago, we started a series learning from who Moses was, the life of Moses, asking, where is God as we wait on life, as we go through the turmoil of our lives, and trying to learn these lessons from Moses. But I think sometimes when we think about Moses, we have kind of a skewed image of his life. And I wonder sometimes if I mention the word Moses, how many of you think of this image? How many of you think about, when you think about Moses, you have this image of Charlton Heston, right? At the time this movie was obviously made, he was kind of in his prime, very physical, very big presence, especially in this image, as he's kind of parting the Red Sea, this very forceful leader of a nation coming out of Egypt, somebody that took on Pharaoh. You know, we've had the 10 plagues that were coming to Pharaoh, and Moses, with the authority of God, coming and saying, this is what we're going to do. And of course, as the Hebrews left Egypt, saying, come follow me, and he went up and got the 10 commandments and so on. You have this image of Charlton Heston as being Moses. And so whenever we start a series and we say, what can we learn from Moses? I imagine most people are sitting back there going, this image just doesn't resonate with me. You know, a powerful leader, somebody that's in charge and stands with the staff of God and says, this is what I'm going to do in my life, and this is what our family is going to be about, and that forceful character. But I think if we take a step back and really look at the life of Moses, we will find a completely different image, a different picture of how he grew and some of the things Scripture tells us about his life, and see how do we grow through those experiences. So this morning we want to open up and recognize that Moses was a man growing under very difficult and very chaotic times. And so we want to let his story influence our story. Let's let God speak to us this morning about who we are and especially about who we are becoming. Would you join with me and allow God to center in our lives? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know he has a purpose for my life. I'm reading from Acts chapter 7. It summarizes Moses' life, and you'll get a sense of what the writer's trying to say. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and he avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. They tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was just mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptians yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father, Moses' story touches us in a very personal way. We ask, O God, that you open our hearts and our spirits to receive the testimony found in Acts, and we ask that God, it will continue to guide our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. When we think of Moses, we often think about his life after the whole experience with Pharaoh, after the burning bush experience, after the calling. But I want us to think about his life growing up. before, if you will, before Moses became Moses, became Charlton Heston, if you will, what was Moses' life like growing up? What would it have been like if we looked at just the childhood of Moses as he's growing up? And I imagined if we did a case study in child development, we might find a very different picture. And so this week I kind of wrote something that I thought maybe Moses might say to us if he showed up. I imagine Moses coming to our church and maybe as a celebrate recovery moment, he might stand up and say something like, "Hi, my name is Moses. I heard that you've been doing a series about me, and I wanted to come and tell you my story. I was born in a hostile environment, a time and place when genocide was common, and people hid their children from the concentration camps and the work camps of our day. Little boys didn't survive long, and we were under constant threat of death all of the time. As a matter of fact, my own family was so fearful that they put me in a basket and cast me adrift on the Nile, praying that something good might happen. I was one of the fortunate ones. I was found by Pharaoh's daughter, but I know of many other children that were not so lucky. For 3 months, my family took care of me, and out of good intentions, my mother placed me in a basket. She abandoned me to the whims of the river. The princess was a powerful and significant person in Egypt, and she found my basket, and she had compassion on me. She adopted me as her own, but I never quite fit in. I was racially and ethnically different than the Egyptians, and everybody knew it. My mother nursed me, and when I was old enough, I had a place in the palace, but I never really had a seat at the table. They knew I was different. People at school knew that I was different and didn't belong. From the very beginning, my story was one of not fitting in. I didn't fit in with the other children I went to school with family gatherings, or even in the history of the Egyptians. And so for the first 40 years of my life, I knew at my core that I was unloved, unaccepted, and unwanted. I've had insecurity issues the rest of my life. I was part of royalty and part slave. I didn't belong in the palace, and I didn't belong in the mud pits. I've had to deal with anger issues and abandonment issues the rest of my life. My name is Moses, and this is my story. Before Moses knew that he was chosen by God, he had a very different upbringing. Somebody once said that if you've ever been out west and you've seen the trees in California, the giant redwoods. I know maybe some of you have already seen the redwoods. Some of them grow to be 2,300 to 2,700 years old. And they tell me that if you take one of the redwoods, or if you really take any tree for that matter, and you cut it off level, you can look at the rings in a tree, and those rings will tell stories about the years that that tree has gone through. Some rings will tell you about drought, and some will tell you about a very wet season. Some might tell you about a time when there was a disease that was going through and the tree didn't flourish the way it was supposed to. Or maybe a fire came and stunted its growth. Whatever it was, those rings will tell you something about the story of that tree's life. I often thought about that, and I often wondered what would happen if we could take all of us, cut us in half, and look at our rings. What would they tell us about your life? Some might tell us about growing up with an alcoholic mother or father, about never being accepted at school because you didn't look a certain way, you couldn't throw a football a certain way. Maybe you came home with a bad report card and you were demonized because you weren't like everybody else. Or maybe you went up through school, and as you excelled in school, you were always compared to another sibling. And so as you grow, you continue to deal with the woundedness that we have in our lives. Maybe your rings would tell you about a time that a boyfriend or a girlfriend said that they weren't interested in you anymore, and you felt that deep brokenness within. I think if you could understand the rings that are within ourselves, we would understand how wounded people really are. Moses is no different. Moses is deeply wounded by his upbringing, and it's something that he's going to have to deal with through the rest of his life. And that's what we want to learn from Moses' story. The first thing that we get out of this is that sometimes wounds are inflicted. Moses grew up at a time when his mother put him in a basket, and I think he grew up his whole life knowing that his own family had kind of cast him adrift. He didn't belong in the palace, and he didn't belong in the mud pits. He just didn't belong, and he constantly looking, like all of us, for love and acceptance and a place where we're deeply wanted. I think this morning as we kind of go through, we realize that wounds have a deep sense. There's a part of our core that wants to be loved and wants to be accepted and wants to be a part of something bigger. Moses recognized that wounds are often inflicted. Sometimes things happen to your life, whether it's your family, your friends, other things that are around you, that impact you and leave a gash or a wound that constantly continues to grow and fester over the years. And Moses was no different. We find that in this story that it tells us that as he grew up in the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was powerful in speech and his actions. So Moses recognizes the wounds, but he's trying to compensate for it by his actions and by his success. And so we find that not only are wounds inflicted upon us, that sometimes we try to camouflage those wounds. We try and do things that cover them up. We try and look good on the outside. We try and be impressive, but deep inside, there is a broken, hungry little child trying to break out, trying to get some sense of acceptance. There was a book that was written several years ago by Steve Berglass, who was a psychologist out of Yale University. He wrote a book that's called The Success Syndrome. And what he did is he went and he interviewed all of these people that are trying to, that are driven for success, that are very successful people. And he interviewed them and tried to understand where does that drivenness come from. And he writes the following. He says, the successful people, by and large, they carry an open wound that they're really running to escape from. Do you remember the story of Leona Hemsley? She ran a couple of hotels in New York, very prosperous. He said, in Leona's case, it would seem that she was running from a fear of being a little person. And the fact that she was a real estate saleswoman who happened to marry one of the richest men in New York didn't matter. What I think is significant, he writes, is how these people find that material success does nothing to assuage that injury. At a certain level, success exacerbates it. It makes you more alone, arrogant, adventure-seeking, or adulterous. You strive and strive and get more, and then you wonder, how would I ever know if I am loved independent of my success? If everything is gone, in a very primitive way, they almost have to dive off of a cliff to test it. There's a pressure to keep up the narcissistic facade and mask the depression. They are not happy people. So what does Moses do? He tries to camouflage by his own success, trying to cover up, trying to find his own place. It's interesting to me that in this passage in Acts chapter 7, the writer wants you to know that at age 40, Moses has this encounter with the Hebrews. Now, think about it for a moment. What happens to most individuals around the age of 40? We call it a midlife crisis. And what is a midlife crisis? A midlife crisis is simply asking the question, what is my life about? Where do I belong? After I've achieved all of this, what does it all mean? And so we have this encounter that Moses, it says, goes back to the Hebrews. And it tells us that he goes back to his own people. He knows that they're his own people. And he finds a Hebrew that is being beaten by an Egyptian. And he intercedes and he kills the Egyptian. And it says, hoping that his people would realize that he's one of them. But they don't. He doesn't belong in the palace. He doesn't belong to the Hebrews. Where does he belong? Where is Moses feel most loved and wanted? Where do you, in your own community, where do you feel the most peace? Where are you the most at ease with yourself, most loved and accepted and wanted? Moses struggled for many years to find that place. As a matter of fact, the next day he goes back and he finds two Hebrews that are arguing, and he wants to intercede. He said, "Brothers, why are you arguing?" And then he said, "Who are you to tell us? You're not one of us. You don't belong to us. Are you now our judge?" What's his response? So Moses flees to Midian as a foreigner. What is a foreigner? Somebody that is living in a place that they don't belong, among people that are not their own, a place where they're unloved, unaccepted, and unappreciated. Moses goes and for the next 40 years lives as a foreigner until God calls him. Sometimes we recognize that wounds get inflicted upon us. Sometimes we recognize that we try and camouflage those wounds. But finally, we recognize that if we are not honest about it, those wounds will give rise to an infection. Wounds often get infected. As growing up as a kid, and maybe some of you had this experience as well, if you've ever been out and you were playing and you fell down and you scraped your knee, or you had a cut on your elbow or something, your mother usually had two bottles at her disposal that she used on those wounds. One was peroxide, and one was mercurochrome. And if you've ever had mercurochrome on your wound, there's often a word that I've always used after mercurochrome is put on a wound. Blow, blow, blow. It burns incredibly, and you want anybody that's there to try and cool it down. They do that in order to take care of the infection, because we know that if that infection were to get in, it'll spread to other parts of your life, other parts of your body. And that's the case that's happening with Moses. Moses is dealing with a difficult time in his life, and he's trying to figure out what his life is really all about. Did you ever wonder, there's a place in Numbers where Moses strikes the rock and God gets so upset that he says, "Now you're no longer going to enter the promised land." I've always wondered what it was about that one moment that made it so difficult for Moses. 8 times prior, the people had grumbled against Moses. And if you go back in Numbers and you look it up, they're always asking, "Moses, why did you bring us out to this place? Why did you do this? We don't have water. We don't have meat. Things were so much better in Egypt. Why did you lead us out here? Moses, you don't belong here. We want something better." And so finally, Moses, in his frustration, the people come and they grumble, "We want fresh water." And God says, "This is what you have to do. Go and speak to the rock in my name, and water will come forth." And what does Moses do? He goes over and he says, "I will give the water to you." And he strikes the rock with his staff, and the water comes forth. Moses is trying to get the acceptance. "Look at what I can do for you." And he strikes the rock and it comes forth. And God said, "Moses, you didn't honor me in this. You honored yourself. The wound of trying to please yourself and please those that are around you have overwhelmed our relationship." And so he said, "You will not be able to enter the promised land." We all have wounds. We all have scars and gashes from things people have said or done throughout our entire lives. And we recognize that sometimes we try and cover them up by looking good on the outside, when on the inside the wound is maybe getting infected and maybe having other outcomes. So I want to kind of give us finally a couple of things, and in no particular order, things that can help us deal with our own woundedness, not only yours, but those that are in your family or those that are around you. The first thing that I want us to think about, and this is the most critical, and it's going to be the hardest thing for any of us to do. The first thing is that you've got to be honest that they exist. You've got to be open and recognize to God and to yourself that there is a wound that needs to be dealt with. Until you can see the wound, nothing is ever going to happen, and it will continue to fester, and it will continue to drag you down, and it will be a source of bitterness and anger. In Jeremiah chapter 17, God himself is talking through the prophet, and he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Until God puts a new heart in you, the old heart is going to be diseased and going to be struggling. We struggle with our identity. But we have to be open and honest with what's really happening in our lives. The second thing that we have to recognize is we need to be receptive to God's activity in your life. That even in that wounded moment, God is with you. Sometimes our wounds make us feel like we've been rejected or we're not wanted by those that are around us, and especially that we're not wanted by God. In Psalm chapter 38, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are in crushed spirit. If we can recognize what our wound is, then we can be assured that God is there. The church above all places is where you can say it's okay not to be okay. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to want to be whole. You just have to want to be healed. And finally, and most important, become a wounded healer. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "God comforts us every time we have trouble. So when others have trouble, we can comfort them with the same comfort God gives us." If you've ever been through a season of grief, if you've ever been through a season of loss, if you've ever needed God's comfort or God's grace, it's in order that you may give it back in abundance to those that are around you. It's that you can be Christ to them. You can bring healing. This is what God has done for me, and I know he can do it for you as well. If you don't know where that is happening, maybe we need to look for that wound and say, where has God helped me through a troubled time? We have to be honest that they exist. We have to recognize that God can use that woundedness for his glory. And that glory is the redemption of what is broken into what is whole, to transform that brokenness into something glorious. Moses has a lot to teach us about how to live, about how to overcome, and how to let God use you at where you sit for his glory. The interesting thing, if you read through it, you recognize that for 40 years, Moses lived in Egypt. For 40 years, he lived as a foreigner in Midian. When he was 80 years old, God called him to be Moses, if you will, to be Charlton Heston, what we see up on the screen. When he was 80, he was ready to do God's work. We still have a lot of time. God wants to use you. We are all a work in progress. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for this day, for the blessings of Christ in our midst. And we pray, O God, that you'll continue to use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.